Right, well, this, what I've called it tonight is the amazing love and special relationship. An amazing love and a special relationship. And the reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. This is towards the end of Christ's ministry in the upper room and those last few hours in which the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples. And he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask, and what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Well, the particular verse that we're looking at is verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And I was particularly drawn to that description of the believer as being a friend of God. And I did speak a little bit about that in February when I taught the Lord's Supper. And so that particularly to do with the friendship and the friend being a friend of God made me want to deal with it a bit more deeply. But to start with, in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about love, and he starts off by saying, "Greater love has no one than this, than I lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you," and so on. And I felt there was so much to say about this amazing statement, and the time wasn't allowed when I took the Lord's Supper, that I wanted to talk a bit more about this. Well, Jesus is, as I said at the beginning, he's coming to the end of his public ministry. Jesus says in the next chapter, "A little while and you will not see me." The Lord has sent Judas away from the upper room to betray him. And so Jesus is speaking to his speaking his final message to the 11 of the disciples before he's being betrayed, arrested, and the trial and crucifixion. Well, the first thing then is, love is, I believe, at the heart of friendship. Jesus starts in this chapter by saying, outlining what the greatest human love is. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And for example, not long ago we had that incident in Carcassonne, or near Carcassonne, when the policeman, French policeman, took the place of the hostage, and he was as it were, gave up his life for this woman in the supermarket. And there are many others who've done that and shown much self-sacrifice, which we would applaud. So it's a wonderful demonstration of love, and that's human love. However, Matthew Henry says, "Others laid down their lives that they should be taken from them. Christ gave up his. He was not merely passive, but he made it his own act and deed." And he can contrast the life that a human might give for another human, an ordinary man, a woman. Christ gave his life, he was not passive. The life that others laid down was perhaps equal or of greater value, but Christ's life was infinitely more valuable than 10,000 of us. And so, reminding us again in previous chapters, chapter 10, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again." And this is the nature of the love which Christ has for his people, which is he's made known to us in the gospel. And so the love of God for his people is shown in many ways, demonstrated most wonderfully in Christ's sacrifice for our sins on the cross. But not only is the love of God demonstrated on the cross, his love is revealed to us as it's shown to us in the Word of God, and most importantly by explaining in the Word the significance of what he's done, the significance principally of the cross. In fact, the whole Bible deals with God's revealing God's actions and telling us why he acts in the way he does. I think therefore that this, the main message in verse 15, where Jesus calls his disciples friends now, is because he's revealing to them what he is going to do and why. And before we look at that significance, we look at verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Before we can know the friendship with God, we need to know the salvation of God and the love of God, the obedience to his commandments. So Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you," is both a challenge and a tremendous blessing. So what does it mean to obey his commands? Verse 12 is helpful. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is my commandment then. We love him because he first loved us. And this means that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says in the Word of God, that it's true. We need to repent and trust in the sacrifice of our Saviour on the cross. then we need to grow abiding in Christ. We read at the beginning about the vine and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is obviously familiar to them in those days, and more, perhaps not so much in this country, but certainly in many parts of the world where the vine and the growing of grapes it was well known. So we, the Lord says, as the branch is attached to the vine, we are nourished by it. So the branch, in order to bear fruit, needs to remain attached to the vine. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I also have you loved you, so abide in my love. So being attached to the vine is a demonstration of how we should be rooted and bound to the Saviour and abide, remain in his love. For Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So to sum up so far, we cannot know this wonderful position of being a friend of Jesus and therefore a friend of God without being born again by the Spirit of God. Indeed, by nature we are his enemies. We need to repent of our sin and cast ourselves on his mercy. And so this is where we start. I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is the first time in Jesus' ministry that he calls his disciples his friends. But we shall see that Abraham was called the friend of God. And you can find that, you need to look it up, you can find that in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, where Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel were about to be invaded by a great multitude. And Jehoshaphat says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So he was known even in those times as a friend of God. And in James 2:23, the same appellation to him is said of the Lord of Abraham, that he was a friend of God. It's also alluded to in the Song of Solomon, and chapter 5 and verse 16, the beloved says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Well, if we are true Christians, then we can know that Jesus calls us friends too. And this is how Matthew Henry gives a sort of definition of friendship. He says, we espouse all the interests of a friend and concern ourselves in all his causes. Thus Christ takes believers to be his friends. He visits them. He converses with them as friends. He bears with them and makes the best of them. He is afflicted in their afflictions, takes pleasure in their prosperity. He pleads with them for them in heaven and takes care of all their interests there. He will not only love them, but let them know of it. This is the uniqueness of Christianity. We have this amazing personal relationship with our Lord. And verse 50 makes it very clear. I think this is very important, that important consequence why Jesus calls us friends. In verse 15, he no longer calls, I call you servants, For a master does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now what Jesus heard from his heavenly Father, but he reveals all. Verse 15. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So we are hearing, as it were, Jesus is revealing to his disciples what has come from the very throne of God. Jesus taught his disciples what he was doing, what he was going to do, and why. And Jesus says, servants don't know what their master is doing. If they don't know what their master is doing, they certainly don't know why the master is doing anything. So God has revealed his heart to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is why perhaps Abraham was called a friend of God, as we shall look at his prayer in a moment. We know that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets, but is in these last days spoken by his Son. But not only has God spoken, God has revealed his word to his people. He has made his people his friends. We hear a lot about a special relationship, don't we, between Britain and America and Britain and Europe. But the special relationship which the Lord has with his people, it doesn't compare with that at all. The true people of God are his children. We are adopted into his family as sons and daughters, but he also calls us friends. I remember a particular troublesome pupil doing something, and I asked him to do something for me, and he replied, "Why?" as they do. And I immediately exerted my own authority and said, "Because I say so." And now that probably doesn't go down very well now, but it was probably not very wise. Anyway, the boy obeyed, and that was that. And we did have a kind of authority then, which sadly has almost disappeared. So you can imagine what sort of relationship we had in those days. Masters were called schoolmasters, and the children were mostly obedient. But it was obvious that it would be much better to have a good relationship with the children rather than a very hard, strict, disciplinarian attitude. If the child understood why they were to do something, they would much more readily obey, and especially if they recognise the benefits to them. And so Jesus is saying to us here that for a Christian to be called his friends means it is a special relationship flowing from his love. We have an intimacy with our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that should help us in so many ways, and especially in prayer. And I want to look now at the prayer of Abraham to illustrate that, because I think there's an important parallel in what Abraham says and the relationship he has with the Lord in Genesis chapter 18. If you'd like to turn to that, Genesis chapter 18, and we're looking at verses 16 to 33. I'm not going to read it all because it's quite a long passage, but to put the background to it, Abraham and Lot have separated in their wanderings, and Lot has gone to reside in Sodom. And as we know, that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their very grievous sin. And so this occurs when the Lord and his ministering angels come to Abraham and tell him basically that they're going to destroy the city for their wickedness. And heading, I think you've got in verse 16, Abraham intercedes for Sodom. So this is all about Abraham interceding for Sodom. Lot and his wife and his daughters are, of course, living in Sodom, and they are his relations. Lot is his nephew, but they're also Israelites. And interestingly, we get to Lot's prayer. Before we get to Lot's prayer, we'll read verse 16. And the men, that is the Lord and the angels, rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them away. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And this is the parallel with the disciples. The Lord was telling the disciples what he was doing, and in fact Abraham, the Lord did reveal to Abraham what he is doing, what he was going to do. And he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what am I doing, what am I going to do?" And then he gives a reason why, and that's in verses 18 and 19. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So in other words, God was fulfilling the promises made to Abraham, and he was explaining something about the way he dealt with Lot, and also it teaches the evilness of sin and also the mercy that God shows. Well, this wonderful conversation then begins in verse 23. This prayer conversation, verse 23. "Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' And the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' And then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed, I am but dust and ashes, and I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, 'If I find there 45, I will not destroy it.' And then he spoke to him yet again and said, 'Suppose there should be 40 found there.' And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there should be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, 'Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went on his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Well, of course, the Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, but Lot, the righteous Lot, and his wife, although she turned back, his two daughters escaped and were rescued. But I was thinking about how the Lord deals, at how Abraham comes to God in this prayer, how he approaches God. And first thing is, he approached very humbly. He says, indeed now I am but dust and ashes, and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. And there was no matiness here. Although he was called a friend of God, there was no flippancy, no matiness, but humbly he came to the Lord. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And he repeats that twice in verse 30 and 31. Jesus calls the disciples, incidentally, friends, as we read at the beginning, but those that read wrote the letters, they never referred to them as friends of God. They always spoke in their letters of introduction as servants or slaves, bond servants. So humbly. So as we come to prayer soon, we need to have that right attitude. We're sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. There is nothing good in with us, but he calls us to humble ourselves before our Lord as we come to pray. And then secondly, Abraham prays according to God's will. Verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And we should pray according to his will, his character. The Lord is just. And in his judgment, Abraham was concerned that the Lord, and he calls him, doesn't he, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you can imagine that he's arguing, isn't he? But humbly, he's using his mind and his reasoning according to the character of God. And so Abraham reminds the Lord that he is the righteous Lord. And will the Lord destroy Sodom if there are 50 righteous, if there are 45, if there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20 or 10? Six times Abraham reasons with God. We can't weary God with our requests for calling upon him according to his will. The Lord doesn't upbraid him, even though he asks the same thing six times. And therefore, as we come to prayer, perhaps these thoughts will help us to pray in a manner which is honouring to God. So we're to remember that we are friends because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's revealed his will to us, and he is steadily revealing that will to us as we read the word, as we hear the word preached. As in, I think it's Hebrews, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace, but with humility. Amen. So before we come to prayer, we'll sing our second hymn.